Yeah, good morning, everyone. It is good to see each and every one of you. I knew there was a reason why I saved this for this Sunday because Kelly and Lisa Dyke, Kelly handed this to me last Sunday, and they were gone on December 12th. Sunday, December 12th. This is their bulletin from the church they attended. So their absence has been excused for that Sunday. So it seems like there's several of you out there. Maybe you're watching online. Hopefully you will have an excused absence for this Sunday as well. But it is good to see each and every one of you here with us. And if you're joining us online, we do want to say welcome to church. So if you have your Bible, grab it. Turn it to John chapter 8. We're going to start out in verse number 30, and here is what Scripture tells us. As he was saying these things, well, what things, right? Well, the things that he shared in verses 12 through 29. Now, last Sunday, we just focused on 12 when we were talking about our Christmas service. But one thing you see in John's gospel is that chapter after chapter is that Jesus continues to turn up the heat when he's talking to these religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. You see, you and I, whenever we're faced with contentious situations, we look for ways to either dial down the temperature, right? Or even try to get out of that situation, but not so with Christ. He continues to go strong on them. And in fact, if you go back and read those other verses, what you will find is that you will almost feel uncomfortable, where you will say to yourself, well, geez, Lord, did you have to really say that? Could you have said this in a different way? Well, just hold your sweet tea, right? Because it's about to get even hotter in there. But yet, in the midst of all that, in the midst of all this contentious back and forth that he had, listen to how verse 30 ends. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Or to put it in our vernacular today, many called themselves Christians, believers. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, if you follow me on social media, you know that on November 23rd, exactly 33 days ago, I harvested my first buck, right? Many of you are excited for me. Thank you for that. Thank you. Yes. All right. Yeah. My son has my back. But it wasn't my first time to try to harvest my first buck, right? No, my journey into deer hunting actually began back during rifle season in November 2019. Back then, though, I would simply just sit in a couple of tree stands that my cousin had set out in years past to see if anything would walk by. And guess what? Nothing walked by. And so in September 2020, my cousin helped me step up my game. That year, we planted food plots. We put up deer feeders. I even set out trail cameras to try to catch to see what would come by. Even after all that, guess what? I still had no luck. I mean, I remember one morning being out there and two does came by, but I didn't take my shot because I just knew that the buck would be right behind them. Right? And so I didn't want to scare him off. I didn't take my first shot. And guess what? The buck never showed up. My aunt told me later, she said, John David, you can't eat antlers, right? And I said, hashtag truth, right? But when last season was over, I kept the deer feeders going all year long. This meant that I would need to spend money on deer corn, right, to fill the feeders with. I would even splurge every now and then and get the apple-flavored kind because I loved the deer so much. And yes, there is apple flavor, different flavored deer corn out there. It meant that I would have to continue purchasing batteries. And let me tell you something, batteries are not cheap. But I would have to purchase batteries to put in those trail cams so that I could keep a log or keep track of what deer were coming by. I even invested in more trail cams that I could set up along the property to see if I can catch where they were going. I bought, you know, scent eliminator, right? That you could spray on yourself to hide your scent. What else did I? Scent-free detergent. Did you know they have that? My mom made fun of me all the time because she said, John David, Grandpa would just go out there and you're sitting here spending all this stuff. But scent-free detergent, right? I even bought a car adapter that I could plug in my truck that would kill any other odors that may be in my vehicle and to increase my odds, because I didn't want to just go out during rifle season. To increase my odds this past year, I also bought a crossbow and a muzzle-loading rifle so that I could also hunt during those seasons as well. You see, I was determined to harvest a buck. Why? Because I was a deer hunter. We're told in verse 30 that many believed in Jesus. And so Jesus says, okay, so you're going to call yourself a Christian. You're going to call yourself one of my followers. Here's the true litmus test. One of the ways you're going to determine whether or not you are truly one of my disciples. And what does Christ say? He says, you must abide. You must continue, remain, persevere in what I have said. And when you do that, only then will you truly be set free. This doesn't sit quite well with them, because listen to what they say in verse 33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And it's ironic that they make this kind of statement, because guess who's occupying their land at this time? The Romans. And so they're saying, hey, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Really? Have you forgotten your history? I mean, half of you went over to the Assyrians, half of you were carried off to the Babylonians, and even right now, as you're saying this, you have a foreign force occupying your land. How in the world do you think you've never been enslaved to anyone? But they're talking about physical slavery. But Jesus isn't talking about that. That's not what he's getting at. Listen to verse 34. And so Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word finds no place in you. So here's the correlation that Christ is making. He's saying, okay, you call yourselves Christians, you call yourselves believers. Well, here's how you can tell that. If you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples. And what did he just tell them? That my word has no place in you. Therefore, you are not genuine believers. Which is why, for you and me, if abiding in Christ's word is one of the true litmus tests of being his followers, then that is something that I would want to make sure that I have down then, right? So what does it mean? What does it look like to abide in his word? I think we could better understand it or get a grasp on it if we look at what it doesn't mean, the opposite of abiding in his word. And it's what Christ said at the end of verse 33. My word finds no place in you. That Greek word, that expression, no place, it's used three times in John's gospel. This time here in John chapter 8. The first time he uses it, listen to John chapter 2, verse number 6, when Jesus changes the water into wine. This is what scripture tells us. Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding, that's the same Greek word, holding, that Jesus used there in chapter 8, no place, holding, meaning containing, having space, 20 or 30 gallons. And then John will use it again at the end of his gospel. Listen to John chapter 21, verse 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain Same Greek phrase, contain, have space, room, have room, the books that would be written. The problem with those that claim to believe in Jesus is that their hearts had no room, no space for the words of Jesus. They were unwilling to contain them. They didn't have space for them. So to abide in his word means that we hold on to the teachings of Christ and we never let go. It means the Bible so fills us up that we can barely contain it. It means we're willing to let the Bible dominate us. It means allowing the Bible to have every space and inch and control of our lives. Every thought, every word, every deed conforms to what Scripture says. And dare I say, if we ever come across something in Scripture that doesn't sit well with us or that offends us or that we don't like, it means that we still obey, asking God to give us the heart to do that which He has asked us to do. And our issue, our struggle, well, let me rephrase. My struggle, it might not be your struggle, but my struggle is that I want the Bible to validate what I already think, feel, and believe. A lot of times, don't go to the Bible looking at, okay, God, what are you wanting to tell me this day that will change me, that will transform me? A lot of times I'll go in with a preconceived notion and try to find it in the Bible, and I keep searching until I find it. We crave those sermons and those Bible studies and those lessons that will validate what we're thinking or what we're doing. Better yet, and some of you seasoned Christians will know this because I've heard it a lot of times. Better yet, we love sermons that don't even confront us on anything that we may be doing. We don't want to hear sermons that talk about that talk about actions or things that we're doing that go contrary to what we're actually doing. It's why the season, what I was getting at was the seasoned Christians, right? You would hear messages back in the day about what? Hellfire and brimstone. And we look for ways that Scripture can validate our actions. The problem with that kind of thinking, are you ready? The problem with that kind of thinking, it's the Bible. Listen to me, church. You don't have it all down, and that's okay. I hate to burst your bubble. Well, maybe you do. I don't. I'm lumping you in with me, right? But I don't have it all down, and that's okay. If I did have it all down, I wouldn't need the Bible. But since I need the Bible, that tells me that I don't have it all down. Therefore, I'm not perfect, and that I need a Savior. Every day, that there's every day that I'm going to mess up. There's times in my life, sometimes it's little mess ups, sometimes it's major mess ups. It does not matter. I'm not perfect, and therefore I need the Bible. I need to constantly be in His Word so that I can see what He wants me to see and live my life the way He wants me to live my life. And so I need to abide in His Word. Which is why the enemy tries to keep you from His Word. So we abide in His Word. We hold on to His Word. We make room for His Word by removing other things in our lives. Right? I hear all the time, if I were to ask you, well, how was Christmas? How's life been for you? 9 times out of 10, the one word that I've heard from all of you is, I'm busy. Man, things are crazy. Things are hectic. I'm going nonstop. Well, how do you make room for the scripture in your life? You make room by taking other things out. I've shared this a few times the last couple of weeks, but Pastor Jared and Pastor John and myself, you know, we're dreaming, imagining what life can be like here at New Heights Church in the next 25 years. Because in 25 years, I'll be in my 70s. I don't know if, Lord willing, I don't know if I'll still be here or not, but we're planning, we're preparing, we're dreaming for the next 25 years here at New Heights. But we're not simply just talking about it. We're not just simply meeting about it and discussing and brainstorming ideas about it. Guess what we're doing? We're actually making room for the Spirit to speak to us. And so every Wednesday during lunchtime, we take an hour where we fast. We don't eat lunch. And we come in this room for that hour. We seek the Lord. Why do we do that? Because we don't want it to be from us. We don't want it to be our dreams and our vision and what we want to see happen. No, we want to see what God wants to see happen in this place. We want to seek the Spirit and find out from the Spirit what the Spirit wants to do in and through us. So we make room for Him to do that. Well, JD, God just never speaks to me. Okay. Let me look at your schedule. When do you make room for Him to speak to you? When do you shut down parts of your life and say, okay, I'm turning everything off, and God, I'm not even going to talk. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to allow this space. I'm going to make room in my life to hear you, to abide in your word. And Jesus says that as you do that, you will know Him, because He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. As you know Him, He will set you free. But these so-called believers, they're not free because God's not their Father. Go to verse 38. Here we go. Jesus speaking, I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Okay, notice the pronoun. It's not our Father, it's your Father. Verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but He who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. I don't know if that's a great evangelism tool, but here we go. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. I'm telling you, church, this conversation that Jesus is having with these individuals is sad and scary. Because these people think they're doing fine, doing fine spiritually. They don't think that they are slaves to sin. They think they're free men. They think they're sons of Abraham. They call themselves children of God. Verse 41. Translation, they think they're saved. But Jesus tells them, no, you're not. You're in fact enslaved to sin. You're intolerant of the truth, and you're offspring of Satan. He is your father, i.e., you're not saved because salvation is a relationship. God is not your father, is what he's telling them. Hear me. our position in Christ is not rooted in our ability to check off boxes. It's not a to-do list. Yes, we abide in our word, but here's what Jesus is saying to them in this conversation back and forth. We abide in his word, but our hope is not found in the ability to perfectly fulfill a list of Bible reading requirements. If you turned from your life of sin, if you repented and turned to Christ, then God will do that work in you. That's why Paul would later tell the Philippians, he who began that work in you, he will complete it. He will create this growing desire for his word in you. He will give you the strength to say no to your flesh and give you the desire to study the scripture. It doesn't mean that you're going to not have dry spells or have difficulty, but it means that over the long haul, it's God and God's work in and through us. And I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. Yes, I have a role to play. What is my role? I surrender. As I hear him speaking to me, I surrender to that. And as I get in his word, I find that I desire that relationship more and more. Because your flesh is going to tell you not to. You understand that, right? It's crazy to skip lunch, JD, on Wednesday. You're hungry. Your refrigerator is calling you, right? First Wednesday was pretty hard. Second Wednesday was even worse, right? But as you do it, as you submit to yourself over and over, what you will begin realizing and understanding as you say no to your flesh and crucify your flesh to the cross, then that is when God's Spirit will rise up within you and give you the ability, the desire to long for him. He will give you the freedom that he who sets you free is truly free indeed. He will give you that freedom in him. So we read the Bible. We immerse ourselves in the Bible. We treasure it, but not out of a duty or obligation or a have to. We do it out of a relationship. Out of love. And as that we allow that love to permeate in our hearts, it continues to multiply and grow. And Jesus promises that as we do that, that as we abide in his word, as we grow in our relationship with him, he promises us that we will never see death. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" You see, Jesus has tried to show them that their situation is grave. It's serious. It's not a game. And how do they respond? Name calling. Mudslinging. "You're a Samaritan and have a demon," verse 49. And so Jesus responds this way. He answers, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone," and it's open to anyone, doesn't matter gender, it doesn't matter ethnicity, "if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And out of all the statements that Jesus makes in this conversation back and forth, this seems to be the most remarkable and hardest to believe for them. But Jesus, and you know this, right? If you've been in church any amount of time, Jesus isn't done just talking about physical death here. He's talking about a spiritual one. Because we all know, based on Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And he's saying that even though his people, his genuine disciples and believers, even though they will die, they will live forever eternally. So death isn't just a physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death as well. It's the reason why Adam and Eve, when they fell, when they ate of the fruit, they didn't die immediately, physically. They died spiritually. Now, they would die physically much later, but spiritually in that moment, they were dead. They were separated from the Father. That's why Pastor John, when he preached back in John chapter 3, right, he was talking about Nicodemus and this conversation that Christ had with Nicodemus. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, unless you be born again. In other words, you are dead spiritually. You need something to happen in you to give you life again. And just like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, here in John chapter 8, they're not picking up what Jesus is throwing down. Go back to verse number, where am I at? 52. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Aha! We got you. You are demon possessed because you're saying crazy stuff. Abraham died as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? It's the very question that all of us, that Christ wants all of us to ask. Who is Jesus? Who is this person making these outrageous claims? Who is this person promising that his believers will never die if they abide in his word and have a relationship with him? So Jesus answers verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You see, Jesus, he's basically telling them, I'm not making myself out to be anything. God is. Verse 55. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I cannot know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. It's almost as if Jesus is trying to get them to understand in a way about who he is, or who he says he is actually who he is. He's trying to speak in their vernacular. He's trying to get them to put it in such a way that they will accept it. Despite the fact that they're his enemies. Are you tracking with me? This whole conversation began in John chapter 7. They're trying to kill him. They're looking for ways to kill him. And so accepting their claim that indeed Abraham is their father, listen to what Jesus says in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What does Jesus mean when he said my day, when Abraham saw my day? Now, at face value, he could just be talking about the incarnation itself, like that present moment with Jesus talking with him, that this is my day. Listen to what Paul told the Christians in Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is the Christ. And so even at the very beginning with this promise in Galatia that Paul is saying that Abraham could be talking about this day of the incarnation, but it could be more specific because what is Christ talking about up to this point in John chapter 8? He's talking about those who live forever. They will not seek death. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. He says this. If I can find it in my scripture. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he, meaning Abraham, believed, who gives life to the dead. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He, meaning Abraham, considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. Figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham saw Jesus's day and became the beneficiary of the gift of eternal life. Or I like how Origen put it. Listen to this quote from Origen. When Abraham saw the day of Jesus, at the same time that he saw it, He also heard his word, kept it, and he no longer sees death. And at this moment, the people listening actually are starting to pick up what Jesus is throwing down. So they're quick to question him. Go to John, back to John chapter 8, listen to verse number 57. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, who is Jesus? Jesus answers that question for them. He says, "I am." Here it is, guys. I'm not going to speak in code anymore. I'm not going to speak in illustration anymore. I'm not going to use images anymore. Who am I? I am. I am Yahweh, God, the Eternal One. When Moses asked God back in Exodus, "Who do I tell them is sending me?" God responds in Exodus 3:14, "Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent to you," or "has sent me to you." And in case you're thinking that, well, you're reading too much into this, JD, you're taking this out of context, you only need to look at their response. Listen to what they said. They were about to stone him. They picked up stones and they were going to ready to kill him. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, that he was claiming that he was God. And when you and I recognize that fact, when we submit our lives to that truth, that Jesus is God, it transforms our lives forever. It's not merely an intellectual recognition. Like facts, like you know facts about it. No, it's about a personal acceptance of and a relationship with the truth that will set you free. In other words, church, if you want to truly be free and be free indeed, you need to recognize the truth as the truth and bow before Jesus, submit your life to him. Not as some great moral teacher. Not as some great, you know, philosopher, but who he is, the great I am. And that's what we're going to do these next few moments. Whew, I'm excited. This last Sunday of 2021, do you realize it? Where's the year gone? We're going to spend the next few moments bowing our lives before Jesus as God. As we do, just ask yourself these questions. Is your life being lived for Jesus, or is your life being lived for yourself? Are you abiding in his word? Are you making space for his word? Are you making room for his word in your life, or does his word have no place in you? Are you acting as if there's another way in which you could be truly set free? So let's make room for him and allow his word to abide in our lives today. Let's grow in our relationship with him as the Father, our Father. Let's allow him to do this work in us. And as we do, we're giving the promise that we will never be separated from him. So as we do every Sunday in our response time, we have communion up here at the front. A little piece of bread representing his body given to us, and the cup of juice representing his blood shed for us. As you come up this morning and partake of communion, allow him to abide in you. Repent. Return to him. He stands at your heart's door this morning and he knocks and he wants to come in and have a relationship with you. There's also offering up here at the front. If you're watching online, you could mail a check to P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso. You can go to newheightsowosso.church, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. Whatever we need to do in this moment, let's make room for the Spirit in our lives. If you would, please stand as I pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. As yesterday we celebrated your birth, we remembered your birth and how you gave up heaven and you came here on earth and you lived the perfect life and you died the death that we should have died, that we should have paid. And you did it so that we could have a relationship with you. But the death could no longer hold you. And you rose from the grave 3 days later. And then we had that promise because of that, that one day, too, the grave will not hold our bodies as well. But we will live with you forever, eternally. And oh, how we cannot wait till that day. And as you give us those glimpses and you give us those promises, it's not a day that we have to wait for sometime in the future. We could get taste of it today because you've come to give us life and life to the full. And what the world has to offer, Father, it's fake. It's not the true life. And so we say no to that allure, to that deception, and we make room for you in these next few moments. So Father, do what only you can do in and through us. And I ask this all in your precious Son's name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Let's worship God this morning.